believe that every day is a good day to worship the Lord, but it's especially good to gather together like this the first day of the week and just start the week off right by thanking the Lord, praising Him for all He is and all He's done. He has done great things for us, and we are glad. Every week we're bringing our prayer before Him on Wednesday nights, here on Sunday mornings, and I just believe God is answering prayers. There's still prayers that we're praying. We're not going to lose heart. We're going to keep upholding one another in prayer. We're going to keep seeking God's will. But we're going to keep trusting Him and expecting Him for great things. I'm praying, and I hope you're praying with me. I hope you'll pray every day for Vacation Bible School. By the way, I think it looks pretty good in here. I think the ladies with the footprints were having a little too much fun. I think it looks really good. And I just ask for your prayers, and I just trust that the Lord's going to do great things in the hearts of children. And I'm excited to see what He'll do here in the church if we continue to look to Him in prayer. I want to start this morning by, again, wishing all the fathers a happy Father's Day. I wanted to say that for those of you who may be missing your dad today, or you just have mixed feelings about this day for whatever reason, for whatever hardship, my prayer for you is that God, who is the Heavenly Father, I pray that He'd give you special comfort today. For those of you who are celebrating Father's Day with your dad today, whether or not you get him a tie or those Argyle socks or soap on a rope or whatever it is you get him, I hope that you take a moment and just tell him verbally that you're thankful for him, that you're honored to have him as your dad, and that will mean a lot to him. And it's biblical to honor our fathers, not just one day, but throughout the year. If you're still living in the home with your dad, I want to encourage you, just a word of admonition, to show your father respect. Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he'd learned in 7 years." And I think, unfortunately, that's how a lot of homes are. You know, teenagers, they just don't realize what they have in their dad until they're out of the home. And by that time, they've hurt their relationship because they didn't respect him. They didn't realize that their dads really do have some wisdom that they need. And so I just want to put that out there. Respect your dad. I believe that if you don't have respect now, you'll have regret later. So respect your father. But now I'd like to speak with the dads who are here for a little while. And actually, the biblical principles that I am going to share this morning, Lord willing, apply to all men, whether or not you have children living in the home. And the women can listen in too. Not ignoring the women this morning, but I want to just lay out some principles here in the Bible and speak about the topic, men as spiritual leaders. And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Talk about men as spiritual leaders. I want to talk about this subject because we're living in a world where a lot of men are confused. They don't really know who they are. They don't really know what their role in life is. A lot of men feel unfulfilled, and they don't know why. A lot of men are searching and searching for something and never finding it. Because of that, I think there's a lot of unhappy and frustrated men. And I'm talking about both men who identify themselves as Christians and those who do not identify themselves as Christians. Before we look at the Bible text this morning here, I just want to say one thing to men, if you're here and you don't identify yourself as a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian yet, I want to say a word to you. Because I've talked to guys who say, "I believe there's a God, but I'm not ready for any commitment yet to Him." A lot of guys say, "You know, I'm involved in some things I'm not proud of, but someday I'm going to clean my life up. And someday when my life gets clean, then I'll seek God. Then I'll become a believer." And I just want to say, if you have that thought, first thing you need to know is that God is not looking for clean people to save. No one can clean themselves up enough. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save sinners. You'll never seek God out, but God is seeking you out. You can never clean your life up enough, but God can clean you. And when we come to God, we come messy as we are, broken as we are, and we humble ourselves and admit that we have sinned against God. And we ask him to do for us what we can't do for our own selves. And that is to clean us and to change us from the inside out. That's how we come to God. Out in the parking lot there, I have a Dodge Ram pickup. I'm not really proud of it. It's as ugly as sin. It has more rust on it than you can shake a stick at. And I could paint over that rust, and it would look maybe okay for a while. But you know as well as I do that if I don't treat that rust first, if I don't sand it down, if I don't get rid of the rust, it'll come right back through that paint. It doesn't matter how many coats of paint I put on it. And it's the same thing in our lives. We can't clean up our own lives. We can't do a few good things and try and put a shiny coat of paint on our lives. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. The good works that we try to do are like paint over rust. The Bible says that he who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. And that's what the Bible says. God wants to show you his mercy. He wants to make you a new person from the inside out. And that happens when we trust in God's Son, Jesus. God's Son, Jesus, lived a perfect life. He did what we couldn't do, and that was perfectly obey. And then he died on the cross, and he died so that he could pay for our sins. He paid the punishment for our sins. And then he rose again to life in order to offer us a new life, eternal life. Amen. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To clean us. God will clean us. We come to him, messy as we are. It's God who cleans us. And so I urge you, God can clean you. He can make you a new person today, but you have to turn your back on your way, your sin, and turn to him and put your whole trust in Jesus and what he did for you. And that's how you can be saved. And now is the time to trust in Jesus to save you. Not later. Later might not come. God urges you to put your trust in his son Jesus Christ and he'll make you new. It's a promise. But now I want to turn my attention to men who do identify themselves as Christians. Those people who have already put their trust in Jesus, who shed his blood to cleanse their sin. Just like fatherhood, Christianity comes with a lot of privileges, but it also comes with a lot of responsibilities. I will never forget the moment when my first daughter, who's here, when she was born, and I held her in my arms, just a tiny thing, tiny precious baby, my daughter. And at that moment, I had two feelings that kind of came over me. And the first feeling was, I'm a dad. Pure joy. And the second feeling was, I'm a dad. Pure tears. And those same feelings, it's funny how it happened, but those same feelings came four times over. We have four kids. And I want to say to you, you know, it's one thing to bring a baby into the world. It's a whole other thing to be a father to that child. Because being a father takes commitment. It takes involvement. It takes investment. It's a responsibility. And in this world, unfortunately, there's a lot of men who panic and flee from that responsibility. But the problem is if you skip out on the responsibility, you also forfeit the blessing. If you don't make investments, you know this in the financial world, if you don't make investments, you don't get returns. And it's the same in the family. And what you sow is what you reap. And my prayer, my heart, the deepest part of my heart, my prayer is that one day, my children, and if God gives me grace to see grandchildren, my prayer is that one day they'll look at me and they'll say, "Thank you, Dad, for being an example. I saw Jesus in you." I think that'd be the greatest joy in my life, second only to one day getting in heaven and hearing my heavenly Father say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I dream of. That's what I try to focus my life for, to attain that goal. To hear my children say, "I saw Christ," and to hear my Heavenly Father say, "Well done." Working for that. There's no greater reward. There's nothing more I desire. I want to live my life with that goal burned on my soul. But the truth is that we'll never arrive there unless we're willing to shoulder as men the responsibilities that God has given us as men and fathers. This morning I want to look in the book of Joshua. I believe that Joshua serves as a worthy example, a spiritual example for us to follow. We know that Joshua, he was a military leader. He was the leader of a nation. But he was also a spiritual leader in his home. And this morning I want to demonstrate three truths about Joshua that made him a strong spiritual leader. These truths are like a blueprint for us as men to follow, to help us be spiritual leaders. When you build a building, you follow the blueprint that the architect drew up, the one who designed the building. You follow that. And in the same way, if we want to be successful as spiritual leaders, building our lives the way we ought to build them, we need to follow the blueprint of our Maker, God. He created us, and He designed us with a purpose as men. And I think if we understand these simple truths about Joshua, it will help us like a blueprint to be strong spiritual leaders in our home. And if you like an outline, it's just a simple outline, and it's this. Joshua was called, Joshua was courageous, and Joshua was committed. And I want to look at each of those in turn. So I'll start by reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And this is what the word of the Lord says. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying," and here's what the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel." God's going back to a promise he made many years ago in the book of Genesis to a man named Abraham. He said, "I'm going to give you a land." And right now they're on the edge of the River Jordan. They're looking over and they're seeing the land. And God says, "Get up, Joshua, and go." Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In this chapter, the first thing I want to point out is that Joshua was called. He was called by God to an important task. And that's important to understand that Joshua did not choose to be a leader. It was God who chose him. God simply said to him in verse 2, Moses is dead. Now get up and lead. That's what God said to him. There was no vote made by the people based on popularity or based on talent. There's no indication in the Bible that Joshua was ambitious to take Moses' position. He wasn't trying to work his way up the corporate ladder and eyeing Moses' position, just ready to snatch it up when he could. Actually, it's just the opposite. Joshua, in the book of Numbers, he protects Moses many times from people who are trying to do that, or so he thought. There were some prophets who came, and he said to Moses, don't let them prophesy. And Moses said, are you jealous for my position? I wish everyone would prophesy. But it was Joshua who stepped in and tried to protect Moses' position. He wasn't ambitious for that. But God here had called him to that position of leadership. And there's a lesson in that for us as men. According to the Bible, and I won't take the time to show you the many verses that there are, but according to the Bible, Christ is the head of the man, and men are the head of the home. So if you're a man, and you have a wife or children, then God has called you to leadership in the family. There's so many verses that clearly teach it that it's indisputable. That's the way God designed it. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the home. Now, it's true, you may not want that position. You might feel inadequate for that position. You might feel like somebody else in the home could do a better job of it. But by God's design and blueprint, you have been called by God as a man to that position of leadership. And it's not based on ability. It's not based on talent. It's not based on intelligence. It's not based on ambition. It's based on God's blueprint for the home. And just like Joshua, ready or not, you're it as a man. Also, as leader of the home, as men, you are by default spiritual leader of the home. And I think that scares a lot of guys. But I'll give you a hint. Something I learned. The family is not looking for you to know all the answers to every spiritual question. They just want you to be real. They just want you to be real. Read the Bible to your family. If they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, you can say these incredible words, I don't know. You can say, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. Or the other thing you could do is say, let's pray and ask God to show us the answer. It's incredible what would happen in a home when children see a dad who humbles himself before God and prays, who humbles himself and reads the scripture, teaches the scripture in the family, who, when he doesn't know the answer, he says, I don't know, but he'll go find it out, and he'll get that, and he'll bring it. You know, they're not looking for perfection. They're just looking for someone who has a real relationship with God. It's not a farce. It's not a facade. But it's something that's true. That's what they're looking for. And then they will know that God is real. If he's real in your life, your children will know that God is real. When a kid sees a dad say he's sorry when he messes up, they'll know there's a God in heaven who forgives. God is real. You know, I'll give you a secret too. God knew that we as men have trouble remembering a lot of things. I do at least. But every command in the Bible for fathers, every command, if you go through the Bible from front to back, you can sum up every command that God has for fathers in the home in 3 points. in 3 points. The first one is, teach your children the Word of God in the home. Teach them in the home. And so we all need to ask ourselves, am I doing this? Am I pointing out in the day-to-day that God's the creator, that God's doing something in my heart, and I want to share that with the family? Am I sharing the Word in the home? Are you doing that? That's one of the things God wants us to do as fathers, is teach our children the Word in the home. A second thing God wants us to do is discipline our children when they go astray from the Word. We have a Heavenly Father who disciplines us, and it's because He loves us. And that's what He expects of us as fathers, is to discipline our children when they go astray from the Word. The total burden of discipline should not be on the wife. The buck should stop with Dad. And that's one thing that God expects of us as fathers, is to discipline our children. So there's teaching the Word, disciplining our children when they go astray from the Word. And then the third thing is not to provoke our children to anger. Not to provoke them to anger. These things you find in Ephesians 6, but all throughout the Scriptures. How do we provoke our children to anger? How do we provoke them to anger? We provoke them to anger when we show favoritism in the home. When we make promises that we don't keep. And we don't ask for forgiveness when we don't. We provoke them to anger when we cut down and don't build up. When we blame but we don't praise, we're provoking to anger. And those are three things, three simple things that sum up the whole of God's desire for fathers of children in the home. Three things: teach the Word, discipline, and do not provoke children to wrath. And that's what God expects of us. If you're lacking in one of those areas, today you could say in your heart, you know, I can't do everything maybe, but I could do something. And I see that this is something I need to do, and you can start right now. You can start doing that, and it could be amazing how God would transform your home. But there's a second truth here. We saw that God called Joshua. It wasn't him who chose it, but God called him. He said, get up and lead. He says that to us as fathers. The second truth in Joshua 1 that helps us with this responsibility is in verse 9, where the Bible says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this helps us. It's interesting that three times in just this one chapter, God repeats himself. Just be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And I think that God repeats himself those three times because obviously Joshua must have had some fear in his heart. Maybe he didn't feel ready for the task. Maybe he felt like he couldn't do it in some way. So God says, be courageous. And by the end of the book, we'll see that he was strong and courageous. He completed God's mission for him. But the secret about courage that we all need to know is that courage is not the absence of fear. That's not courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Joshua obviously had some fear. So courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is being willing to follow God in spite of our fears. That's what courage is. I'm willing to do it. I'm afraid, but I'm going to follow God. In spite of my fear, I'm going to follow God. That's courage. And the reason here in the verse that God says that he could be courageous is that he says, for I'm with you wherever you go. I've got your back. If you're obeying me, I am with you. And no matter where you go, what I've called you into, I'm standing with you. And if God is for us, who could be against us? Right? So God says to Joshua, I'm telling you to lead. I'm telling you to go forward. But you're not going it alone because I'm coming right along with you. And that's why you can be courageous. I'll be with you. And that's the same reason we can have courage. We can have confidence to take this responsibility of spiritual leadership in the home. Because if we say in our heart, Lord, I don't feel prepared. I don't really feel cut out for it. You said it in your word. And so I'm going to take that step, believing you. And God says to you, I'm with you, and I'm going to help you. And you will succeed because you're following me and my plan for your life. And that's how we can be courageous. And so we see he was called. He was courageous because he knew God was with him. And then the third truth that we see here, I want to point out in verse 8. I'll read that verse. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So God says to him, take this book of the law. At that time, they just had the books of Moses. Now we have the privilege of having the whole revealed word of God in our hands. And he says, take this book and don't let it depart out of your mouth. Talk about it. Meditate on it daily. But the reason you need to know it, the reason you need to meditate on it, the reason you need to read it, why? That you may observe to do it. To do according, that's according to all that is written in it. And so the reason God said for him to meditate on it was so that he would do what was written in it. And we need that simple lesson. That's so simple, isn't it? But we need that in a country where we have just this wealth of information about the Bible. I was speaking with someone on the phone, and they were showing me just some of the material that's out there and available to us as churches here in the United States, and I was on the verge of tears looking at it, just thinking, because I'd been in Brazil where they do have a lot of materials, but not a fraction of what we have. There's other countries that have even less than that, and we have just this wealth of Bible study material. But we need to remember that the purpose and goal of Bible study is not just to fill our brains with knowledge, but it's to put in practice what we have learned. That's the purpose of study. And I believe that the best way to grow in our understanding is just to start obeying what it teaches. That's the best way. I think there's some help in searching through Bible commentaries, and there's help in going to the Greek roots of the words. I think those things are helpful, but there's nothing as effective in understanding what the Bible says than just starting to obey it. You want to learn how to evangelize? Start evangelizing, and God will show you. You want to learn how to study the Bible? Start studying the Bible and praying and asking God to open your eyes. And I believe that obedience is the way to understanding. And that's what God's trying to communicate here to Joshua. Joshua was committed to this book, to understanding what God says, so that he could then go out and do it. And that's what will make us succeed. That's what will make our way prosperous in our home. Not our level of knowledge, not just our level of knowledge, but our level of obedience to what we already know. So we see Joshua. He was called to be a leader. Now this was a physical war. He was called to be a military leader in a physical war. But we as men are being called to be leaders in a spiritual war. I think that one of the reasons a lot of men maybe stay home sometimes, they don't see the importance of church, is because they might think that it's more geared toward the feminine side of things, toward sentimentality, toward emotions. But in reality, the spiritual life is war. That's what it is. It is war. And we would never send our wives off to war to fight in our place as men. And we shouldn't do the same in our homes, in the spiritual war. We need to be committed to the word. We need to be committed to being the spiritual leaders in our homes. And I think, as I've been in Brazil and here, I think one of the biggest complaints I hear from women about their marriage is that the husband is not taking responsibility as the spiritual leader. I think that is one of the major causes of conflict in the home. And husbands need to realize that. But I also want to say to wives, I want to give a hint to wives who want their husband to change and be the spiritual leader. I would say to a a woman who is struggling with that, don't constantly complain to your husband that he's not being the leader he ought to be. I think that just drives a wedge between you and your husband. Instead of complaining over and over to him, bring your complaint and bring your concern before God in prayer, because God can do a work in a man's heart. God can change hearts. He does a good job of that, and we need to trust it to him. But pray and ask God to change it. But men, we need to be committed. We need to be committed to this thing. Let's turn as we close to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. It's the last book, the last chapter rather in the book. And by this time Joshua is old. He's seen the hand of God work in amazing ways during his lifetime. He led the people over the Jordan into the promised land. They overtook cities like Jericho. By human standards, it was impossible, but God did it. They went into this land filled with giants, and God overcame. They took possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham. And through it all, Joshua saw that God was faithful. The God who makes promises is faithful to keep those promises. And now in this chapter, as his time as leader over the nation is coming to an end, he just goes and he reviews God's goodness in life as a country. He tells them about God's mercy and about God's grace and everything God has done. When they came to crises, God stepped in and overcame. So we pick up the narrative in verse 14, and this is what he says. Joshua speaking to the people. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A leader in his home. The idea he's communicating here is that everybody's going to serve something. We're going to serve someone. And if it's not the one true God, then take your pick of all the false gods and idols that are out there. He says you can go over the Mesopotamian gods, those ancient gods that your fathers worshipped. You can worship the contemporary idols of the Amorites. Take your choice. There's a lot to choose from. If you're not going to serve God, but everybody's going to serve somebody. But just remember, those gods, the idols, those were the very ones that God defeated and embarrassed. So if you're going to ignore God, you can choose this day who you will serve, the gods of the across the river, or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, I've seen what God's done, and that's the God I'm serving. That's what Joshua said. He was talking to the heads of the households of Israel. He was talking to the fathers. That's why he said, as for me and my house. Now you, heads of your homes, as for you and your house, what will you choose? And so he's laying it down for the fathers here. And he's saying, you as head of the household, you need to choose. You can't go halfway. It's not, I'll serve the parts of God that I want to, but then I'll also serve my own idols. It's not. It's wholehearted commitment or nothing. You heard about the hen and the hawk. They were walking by a church, and the church on the sign, it said, help the poor. And the hen and the hawk started talking between themselves, wondering how they could help the poor. And the hen had a bright idea. The hen said, well, we can help the poor. We'll give them a breakfast of eggs and sausage. And the hawk thought about that for a minute. He said, wait a minute. That's easy for you to say. For you, that's just a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. And that is the truth. That is the truth of what God wants from us. He wants us to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. He's not looking for partial. He's looking for total commitment. He's looking for love, the kind of love that loves loves the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. He's looking for someone who will stand up against the flow of society and say, you can go your way, but I know that God is real and there's a God in heaven. And it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I studied through this, you know how convicting it is. It's convicting for a pastor to work on a sermon. Because God starts working in your heart, in my heart. And I'm committing today, committing to my family, that I want to renew that commitment again. And I want to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm going to ask God in the areas that I've been weak to help make me strong. And I hope you men who are here will join me in that. I hope you'll join me in that desire to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to tell you, you might say, you know, I've done wrong in the past. I've failed. Don't take that a step farther and say, well, I can't do it now. Because as dark as your past may have been, your future can still be bright. God can still work in your home. And you can start right now on a fresh page. And you can say, I might not have done it right in the past, but from this point, I'm making that commitment to God. And I'm saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to encourage you. I'm not going to ask men to come to the front. I'm not going to ask men to raise their hands. But I want to encourage you, if you're willing to make that commitment in your heart to serve the Lord, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you sometime this week to get your family together. And I want you to get with your wife, get with your kids, and say, this is the way I want to leave our home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then start taking steps to making sure that's a reality in your life. If you need help with a plan, you know, we're here to help. And I'm not perfect. I have feet of clay. But we can pray together. And we can work toward goals together. And by God's grace, we can have a home that pleases God. And so I ask you to make that commitment sometime this week. If that's true in your heart, let your family know that. Start taking the steps necessary by God's grace to be a spiritual leader in your home. Let's go to the Lord. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word. Oh God, I thank you that you're a God of mercy. Many times you could have wiped me out. You could have destroyed me for my disobedience. But God, you're a God of mercy. You take the clay jar that was marred and you form it again. And you make it into a new one. And God, so thankful that my life is in your hands, the hands of the potter that loves me. And God, these men here today are too. Lord, we're just frail, we're made of clay. But if you're with us, nobody can stand against us. God, I pray that we would take courage to take this responsibility that you've given us to be leaders in our home. God, I pray you transform this church. I pray that you'd raise up a group of men who have a serious commitment to you. And I pray that that would fall out on our children. I pray it would fall out on our grandchildren. Lord, I pray that it would fall out on our community. And I pray that you would use us, Lord, as beacons of light here and glorify the church. Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's close with a song and then a word.
Find us faithful. Lord, come, find us, find us.
Enjoy the beauty, enjoy our families, enjoy the fellowship.